Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. The title of this message today is Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open the eyes of my heart. And we have been looking at Ephesians, going through these first verses, verses 1 through 14, looking at these great truths that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we have been adopted by the Father, that we have been redeemed by the Son. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have an inheritance in Christ. And this is great news. And Paul here is taking a different shift. And so we're gonna look at verse 15. We're gonna see this shift that he takes. And he says, therefore, in chapter 1, verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the inheritance of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so do you see the shift that happened here? Paul went from talking to the Ephesians about God and what God has done and who God is to talking, and now in the second half, to talking to God about the Ephesians. So he shifts into this beautiful, powerful prayer. This is one of the three epistle prayers that Paul prays. And he's switching the narrative. Yes, we need to talk to God or to people about God. We should be sharing the good news. We should be telling people that we have an awesome creator who's created this beautiful world. We should be talking about his goodness. However, we need to talk to God about people as well. You see, you can plant all the seeds you want, but until you have watered them with the water of prayer, those seeds don't germinate. You'd be foolish not to water those seeds with prayer. Prayer is vital. Prayer is important. Seeds are fascinating. I was talking to my new friend. His name is Peter Mowat. He lives along the lakeshore here. You've probably seen his gardens. He's the one that when you get to the lake, his gardens are just right there and they just hit you. They're just gorgeous, beautiful gardens. We got talking about seeds and plants and the beauty of it all. And one thing that fascinates me about seeds is that not all seeds actually need the light to germinate. There's some seeds that, like canna lilies, I just throw them in my closet in the dark. But you know what? All seeds need is water. They need water. And the seed of God's word, when you talk about the truth of God with people, you should be praying over those seeds that are planted. We should be praying for those that the word of God has been planted in them and that a harvest would be brought to light in their lives. And so this is what he does. And he is proactive as well. And when we look at this passage, he says here, he says in verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give or to make thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And you'll see here in this what Paul's doing here is this isn't a reactionary prayer because these particular saints were in very difficult circumstances, although maybe some of them were. This isn't that Paul is praying for one of them that is sick, although Paul did pray for the sick. He's not praying for some people who are working out conflict in marriage or in relationships within the church, although Paul did pray for people who had conflicts and difficulties within the church. Paul prayed about people who, where his prayers were reactionary to things that were bad in their life. But you have to understand here, this is a beautiful thing. This is a proactive prayer. Because you look at this and Paul's saying, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, people are telling me, they're coming to me, they're visiting me, and they're telling me, wow, those Ephesian Christians, they love each other. And you should see how lovely these people are and what they're doing for the gospel. And you should see how great their faith is, and they're sharing their testimony and good things are happening. And what Paul turns this testimony, he turns it into prayer. He turns it into thankfulness. And he begins to say, every time I'm praying, I'm making mention of you, I'm talking about you in my prayers, and I continue to pray, and I'm praying that God is going to do great things in you. Why? Because I'm hearing good things about you. You understand how that works? Oftentimes, we tend not to pray for the people who are doing well. You ever notice that? Oftentimes, our prayer list tends to be a kind of a list of things for God to fix, all the things that are wrong with the world and with our relationships and with our health. And yes, we should pray for all of those things, but what about the things that are going well and praying and asking God to continue those things? You know, you've all noticed this in families. You know, some of you all think that you're like the favorite kid in the family, but the reality is that it's the one that needs the extra care who always, you know, everybody thinks that one's the favorite. It's just, you're just extra special, okay? You needed extra care. And that's the honest truth to it is, and all the other, you know, the kids are all jealous because that one, no, that one needed extra care. That's why they got the extra attention. And we tend to give attention to the ones that maybe are going through trouble, going through difficulties, and rightfully so. Especially moms. Your heart goes out to your kid that's broken and going through difficult things. That's an automatic response. But in that automatic response, Paul is acknowledging as the father of these believers, the one who led them to Jesus, that he need to realize that I need to pray for my kids who are doing good. I need to pray for them because we're all in a battle. And I want to see them to continue to do well. Our prayers should be not just reactive. That's good to have reactive prayers, but our prayers should be proactive and that we are believing for great things, that God would continue to do great things. Sorry to burst your bubble if you're one of those special kids here today. You're the favorite, I know. It comes across different now, doesn't it? Verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayer, in my prayers. Why? He heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he heard about their love for all the saints. And this is another thing I pull from this passage, is that it's important to share faith stories, to share stories about what people are going through in a positive light. And so that means that if you had the opportunity this week to share your faith with a friend or a relative or a neighbor, I encourage you, tell somebody about that good news. Let somebody in on something that was a blessed part of your week, something that, an opportunity that you had to do something or you saw somebody else sharing their faith, or you saw one of your kids stand up for truth in their lives, or making a hard choice that was in line with God's word. Share that with your pastor. Share that with your brothers and sisters. Talk about the good things God is doing here at Sweets. It's such an encouragement to me after church when I get throughout the week emails to say, hey, your message inspired me to, and then talking about the good things God is doing in their life. And what it causes for me is the same thing it does for Paul. It causes me to say, thank you, Jesus, for so-and-so. Thank you for what you're doing in their life. Continue it. Continue to work in their life. Open their eyes of their own. Let them grow more and more in the truth of your word. And he talks about the love that they have for each other. I tell you, there's nothing like it. When your kids love each other, right? Oh my goodness, it just melts your heart. You know, you watch little Addie and Eliza playing, and they're playing in the front room with their animals, and you just see that they're just enjoying each other's company. You know, watching our kids growing up and hanging out together and getting along together and just showing respect to each other, driving all the way to Disney and all the way home without a single fight. Hallelujah. Like that, I was like, oh my God, not that our kids are like, you know, the best kids in the world, but that was something else. And we were just like so thankful that they got along and they showed so much joy and they were so excited about the trip. You think we'd take them more often? We only ever took them once, maybe twice. But I look at that and I just realize how much it must give joy to the Father's heart when he sees that you show love to one another. I mean, this is how they know that we are believers, how they know that we're his children, by the love that we show to each other. And so when the world sees that, it's testimony. And then they want to know, what's this all about? Why do these people love each other so much? Well, it's because God first loved us. And the truth of the matter is that if you don't love the Father, or if you don't love your brothers and sisters, it's revealing, because it means you do not love the Father. The love of the Father is not in you if you do not show love to your brothers. You know, back when I was a kid growing up in the church, one of the sayings, I don't know where they came up with this, but, you know, I love you with the love of the Lord, is what they would say. I don't know why they said it that way. It's like, you know, no, it should have just been, you know, that we love each other. But no, it's I love you with the love of the Lord. We always joked around that it's like, yeah, I don't like you, but I love you with the love of the Lord. You know, it's like, I can't stand you, but I mean, with Jesus' help, I guess I'll love you with his love. It's like, no, God the Father, when you love him, that love that he first has given to us is reciprocated, and then it is spread out throughout the church. And this is the agape love of God. It is the type of love that is a sacrificial love. It's not just a, you know, we just like each other, but we love each other with that type of love. Without that love, it's just a gong show. This whole, it's just a production. It's just a bunch of clanging cymbals. You know, don't you hate that sound? Background noise is just noise. You know, and it just like gets under your skin. So maybe you've had this. We have these gatherings. We all having a nice meal and we're all doing stuff. And then somebody is just like, I wish I had something that I could just hit that just sounds annoying. But, you know, it's just like smash, smash, smash in the background. And we're all talking and our voices all get louder and louder and louder. And the stress level and the cortisol is just getting released. And everybody's getting feeling more. Finally, we're like, Atticus, stop hitting that thing, right? Like, why are you doing that? It's just this smashing sound. And this is what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. He's like, guys, without love, everything you're doing is just a gong show. Just someone's just smashing, they're just making noise and you're not doing anything good. And Paul, you know, he's telling the Ephesians that he's thankful for their love, but even they, this loving church, found themselves 60, 70 years later, which is a long time, a new generation, really. But they found themselves being rebuked by Jesus himself. And Jesus said to them, this I have against you. You have left your first love. You've walked away from your first love. You've left it. And he said, return to your first love. And this is so important, because if you've left your first love, if your love for God isn't there, then your love for your brothers definitely won't be there. And then your church has just become a husk, a shell. They hadn't left their faith. But I tell you, a church that's just kind of holding in there and just kind of grumbling at each other and they don't like each other, I tell you, you're not going to grow, because you need to have that love. That is what shows the life that is in the church, as we show love to one another. And so what did Paul pray for them? He was motivated by their love, by their faith, and therefore he prayed and he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is what he prays. We know that scripture tells us that we were created in God's image. And Paul is telling them, I want you to have the eyes of your heart open. I want you to know him. And you were created in the image of God. And this is what is going wrong in the world today. It's always, but what has been wrong with the world is that people who were created in the image of God have gotten their eyes off of the God who created them. And therefore they don't know how to live. And their life has become futile. Their life has become darkness because they are walking in sin. I often give the illustration of our wedding gift that Angie and I received many years ago. Before we went to Dallas, Texas to Bible school, we got this wedding gift of a salad spinner. And so we were just like, yeah, we packed her up. And I think we threw out the box. Maybe we didn't have room for it or something. So we just took the salad spinner. We didn't know what it was, because in our families, you know, our parents, I guess our moms were just both salad shakers. They just shake the water off, right? Or maybe they just didn't wash it. I don't know. We didn't ever see a salad spinner. We didn't know what this thing was. And so we're just a young couple and we're trying to figure out life together. There's no intranet. You know, there's no ChatGPT to ask or web search. And so we had to just put our great minds together. And putting our great minds together and turning it and looking at it and says salad spinner, we came to the conclusion that you put your salad in and then you put your dressing on and then you spin it and it will spread the dressing onto the salad. I mean, that's common sense, right? And so we did this and we gave it a good spin and we opened it up and we're like, it's broken. It doesn't work. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And we threw it out. Whoever gave us that wedding gift, I'm sorry. We had no clue. We didn't know. We thought it was garbage. We thought it was broken. It didn't work. And this is how people are going through their lives because they're not looking to their creator. They don't know him. And therefore, because they were created in his image and they're not looking to him, they're looking to themselves, they're looking at their lives and their lives are ending up on the trash heap because they're just treating their bodies and their whole life in a way which in the end is, frankly, it is trashy. It's not giving glory to the God who created them. It's living for self. It's living for all the wrong values. And right is wrong and wrong is right. And so in the end, you look at it and the people who are supposed to be the happiest in the world, the people who have the most stuff and have the best looks and all the things and everything that's supposed to make us happy are the most miserable people on the planet. Have you noticed that yet? You just see it. They're just so unhappy. Why? Because they don't have their eyes on the King. They don't have their eyes on the one who created them. And therefore, they don't know how to live. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "What we know about God is the most important thing about us." What we know about God is the most important thing about us. And that's what Paul's praying, that they may know him. John 17:3, Jesus, it reads that, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Romans 1 vividly illustrates the consequences of turning from God's design. It tells us because in verse 21 of Romans 1, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And so what happens is they everybody knows that there is a God, but they refuse to worship him as God. And their lives end up on the trash heap. Not because they're trash, but because they are living for the God of this world. Here in Ephesians 1, Paul prays this vital prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation is revealing. You know, you get that Amazon package and you like ordered three things. You don't know which one it is, right? You're excited. You reveal, you open it up and you look inside. It's revealed it was unknown until the lid was taken off or the package was opened. That is a revelation, an unveiling, like the car at the car show where they're revealing the new model and they pull off the big black sheet and they reveal it. And it's an unveiling. It's a revelation. And this is what happens as the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. As you read God's Word, an unveiling takes place in our minds and in our hearts. God reveals himself to us. The other word he uses is the word knowledge, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Greeks knew knowledge. They talk about it. We hear of Gnostics, right? We know of gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. They talked a lot about knowledge. The Greeks highly prized wisdom and knowledge. But Paul brings, he pulls out a new term here. He says that you may epignosis, that you may know him, that you may know him deeply, intimately, and fully. This is a perfect knowledge, a knowledge that allows us to live for him and know him in a way that we would not be able to otherwise. Actually, 30 years after Paul's conversion, he was still praying this prayer in Philippians. chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to know him. You see, here's the difference. You can know something. You can say, I know God is a comforter, right? Bible tells us. Jesus said, I'm going to send to you my Holy Spirit, the comforter. That's his name. So we can say intellectually, I know he's the comforter. But then something happens in our lives. Something tragic happens and we are in a mess. Our minds feel like they're ripped apart. We feel like we're just laid bare and we are hurting. We are broken. We just feel like life is over and we turn to God and we remember the truth of who God says he is. We remember that he says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. We remember, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And as we take those truths of who God says he is and what he says he will do, the comforter becomes our comforter. And he brings us a perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. And we find ourselves in the place of just in awe that the comforter, the king of the universe, is now bringing us peace and comfort when we should be falling apart by the world standards. We say, how is that possible? Because God has made himself known. This is what Paul's praying, that you may epinosis him, that you may know him. This is what God desires for you. And how does that happen? He says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. This isn't just some intellectual understanding. He says, the eyes of your understanding. And now that word understanding is a little bit weak. The LSB and some other versions kind of nail it on this one because it literally is saying that the eyes of your, the Greek word here is cardia. What do you think that is? The eyes of your heart would be opened up, right? And so when you think of the heart, you think, oh, well, what's this? Is the eyes of your feelings? No, the Greeks understood the heart, and the Hebrews understood this as well, that the heart was the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions. It was all tied up in the heart. They talked about the heart being the center of your being, your core, and it's saying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that they would open up, that they would be able to see. And then he talks about three areas in which he wanted their eyes of their heart to be opened up and that they would be able to see. And we're going to look at those three areas here. But this is not just intellectual understanding. I want you to understand that. Paul is praying this. You see, up until now, they had received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It was all theirs. This is what the promise was. Jesus paid for it all. You have an inheritance. An eternal inheritance, all the spiritual, everything that is in Christ belongs to you because of what Jesus did for you. That's all available. Just like in Joshua, the same imagery, Joshua 1:3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. You see, Israel received the land as an inheritance. God says this, he handed them the title and he said, this is all yours. All this that you see, this is all yours. And he says, everywhere where you set the soles of your feet, that now belongs to you. You see, they had to walk it out by faith. What Paul's saying here is the first part of Ephesians is, here's what the title is. This has all been given to you. Now you need to walk out in faith. And I want to open the eyes of your heart so that you can begin to see and understand the greatness of what God has done for you here. And as you realize this, you are going to experience such amazing reward because of the depth of love and overwhelming understanding of what is happening in your life as you grow in this faith that God's called you to walk. And the beautiful thing that happens here is that this is more than just an intellectual assent, but because it's involving your emotions, because it's involving your will, it changes the way you feel and it changes the way that you act. It's your whole being. This is, God deals with the whole person as he opens the eyes of your heart, and it changes you from the inside. This is why we think about things such as opening the eyes of our heart, where your heart doesn't have physical eyes, right? But we also say, taste and see that the Lord is good. We talk about the fragrance aroma of somebody's worship. You see, this is how God relates to us, that he speaks to our heart in such a way that when these truths get a hold of us, we are changed and it hits our emotions. God works through your emotions. Emotions are not something that are, you can work up emotions, but I tell you, an emotionless faith is, I can't know how that's possible. God created you with a body, and God wants you to emotionally respond as well. And he wants you to, your will to respond, that you change your thinking and your heart has changed, your affections. He wants you to have godly affections, and that they are redirected, and then they take you in a new direction, a new course in life. And this is what he's speaking here as he's talking to the Ephesians. Warren Wiersbe says that Paul is not praying that they would have something that they don't have. He's praying that their eyes would be open to see what they do have. This is what is happening here. It's like, yeah, mentally, I get it. You guys know this. I want you to epinosis this. I want you to know this. And this happens as I open, or as I pray that God opens the eyes of your heart to these truths. And we see these truths in the three what's in this passage. We were saying with the memorizing group that what happens as you memorize certain passages, these patterns pop out at you. And right away when we're memorizing this particular passage, we see what, and what. And you're gonna see those in a second. And you're also gonna see his, and his. And so listen to this. These are the three things he says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You see the three what's there and the his on each one of those? The first one there is the hope of their calling. Paul prayed for the Ephesians to remember this hope of their calling. For believers, we have such hope. How many of you are saying, life is racing by on me? Isn't it just crazy? It's just like, oh my goodness, slow down. I want to take this all in. It's amazing how fast it's going by. And yet, I don't have any type of sense in which I'm just like, oh, so saddened that I'm getting old. I look in the mirror and I count another gray hair every morning, right? I'm not physically counting them. I couldn't even count them now. They're just coming in. They're just all of a sudden, it's like, oh, here comes the gray beard. Everybody thought I was dying up till now. Now they'll know the truth. This was real. I guess 50 was the year, right? 50, we're coming in. I don't feel in any way like I'm just saddened by life passing by too quick, because I have such hope ahead of me. And, I'm just so thankful. And I know there's hard parts about getting old. I know the aches and the pains, they're rotten. That's a tough part of it. Monday was rough. Kaylee calls me up, says the horse isn't getting in the horse trailer. I'm like, well, how are we going to get the horse home? It's in Fisherville. And I'm like, I guess we'll walk it. So I took the horse and I started walking. Everybody's looking at me like, you're crazy. 4.5 hour walk with a horse? I was like, well, how else am I going to get the horse home? I don't want to traumatize this thing by, throwing it in the trailer. And I can't throw it in the trailer anyways. I'm too old. So I start walking the horse all the way home. I'm looking at the horse. I'm like, why? You should be carrying me. You got four legs. Why are you sweating? I'm the one that's almost 50 here. You're like, this is your gig and you're complaining. I'm dragging along halfway. I got to bring it water, let it eat a bunch of grass. And it's like, I haven't even eaten breakfast yet today and it's supper time and I'm still walking this horse. And I'm like, how am I surviving this? I was all proud of myself till the next day. I tell ya. Oh, I could barely get out of bed. My legs were just, because that's part of the way I was running, because I was like, okay, you want to run? Yeah, we'll run. Let's speed this up. And then I was regretting running on pavement. Not a good idea when you're almost 50. Oh, I was in agony. So sore. I tell you, I was so sore that Wednesday when it was windy, I had to take a Tylenol before I went kiteboarding. And then I felt great. I was like, oh, now I feel really good, you know? And so I was out there for like 3 hours because I felt so good. And then the next day, it all hit me. The aches and the pains. But I look at this and I realize, you know what? Sometimes life and the pains and the aches and all that, it's just a reminder. I'm getting closer. You know, I can't do what I used to do. I'm getting older. You know, I'm reaching the 50th. I'm in my 50th year. And in that, I realize I'm 1 year closer. 1 year closer to being with Jesus, my Savior. 1 year closer. And you know what the beautiful thing about it as well is with the aches and the pains and all the old getting old and the gray beard and all the stuff that happens as you get older, I'm getting closer to Jesus every day. Every day, I get to know my Savior better. Every day, hopefully, there's some days where it seems like I'm getting older faster than I'm getting wiser and closer to Jesus. But there's other days where I just feel like I am getting to know him better and better. And I'd rather be here than there. I was happy there, but I'm just so thankful that I'm in the place of life that I am now. I have hope. I have the hope of his calling, but it's not just a future hope. It's not a hope that someday things are going to be fantastic because I get to be with Jesus. It's not only, you know, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, but it's also a daily hope. 1 Peter 1:3 calls it a living hope. Titus 2:13 calls it a blessed hope. Hebrews 6:11 calls it a full assurance of hope. I love how Hebrews 6 says it in verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's Jesus, which enters the veil. He enters the veil on our behalf. He went before us. Jesus is our anchor. Jesus is our hope. This blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's our hope, that you may know the hope of his calling. He's got a daily calling for you. It's not just a future calling. What is his daily calling? What's he calling you to do? What's his purposes for you today? It says in the next part, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I had trouble with that one because I memorized Ephesians was one of the first books I memorized when I was a teen. And it was, you know, what happens is if you don't go back to the source once in a while and you're just saying it off the top of your head, you can end up putting your own theology and doctrine into it. And so I misquoted it, not putting bad doctrine in it, because, I mean, we do have an inheritance, right? The Bible tells us that, you know, God, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Psalm 16, he is our, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that he's preordained and predestined us to an inheritance. It's all there. It's all in the Bible, but that's not what this is talking about. This is important because this particular part of the verse is saying the riches of the glory of his, capital H, inheritance in the saints. And I got looking at that and I thought, there must be something wrong in the Greek. How is God having an inheritance in the saints? There must be some sort of wording. And I tried looking at it 1,000 different ways. And I even looked at some guys who tried to interpret it that way. It was like, you know what? It is what it is. God literally says in this passage that he has an inheritance in the saints. And I got thinking about it and it kind of makes sense. That whole understanding of Jesus giving that parable about giving talents and then going away and the people investing the talents, using their resources in order to give him a good return, that God wants to bring his glory to this world, that the church somehow mysteriously is the fullness of him who fills all in all, that Jesus is the head and that he's filling the earth with his glory and he works through his church to shine and to bring light and life throughout the world, and that God is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He is expecting a harvest, that God is expecting a return, that he's put in you the person of, he's given you the gift of his son. He's redeemed you. He's adopted you. And he's given you the person of the Holy Spirit. And now he's looking at you and God is expecting us as saints that we would be praying for each other, that his harvest in our lives would be great, that there would be much fruit. that God is expecting great things, knowing that he will have a great return. Why? Because he's a great God. And so that is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is why Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Because he wants us to bring glory to his name. He wants us to follow him in this way. And we look at it and we're like, oh, but me. How many times do you feel that? You can't use me. You kind of feel like Paul, I'm the least and the last of all the saints, right? Or you're like Moses, I'm like, ah, you know, I stutter all the time. I can't put two words together. I can't, you know, how am I going to share my faith? It's not my gifting. Somebody else has to do those things. And God says, I choose you. I chose you. You have a work that I've called you to do. And in your weakness, I am made strong. I am shown strong. It is in our weakness that God is shown strong in our lives. Because that's when we realize we can't do this. And God says, that's great. Because I've designated you for this. Because I want to glorify my name, not your name. I want to glorify my name in your life. You just need to step out. Take a step. Walk in faith. Live this out. Live out the calling that I've called you. This great calling that he has called you to. Some of you are like Gideon. Poor Gideon's hiding out by where they thrashed out the wheat. He's hiding there and he's timid. He's afraid of the enemy. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says to him in Judges 6:12, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." I love that. He's like, he's hiding. But God looks at him and he sees him. God realizes because he created you for a purpose, he knows what you will be because he is indwelling you. And therefore, he looks at Gideon. He says, oh, you mighty man of valor. What a beautiful thing. And finally, you look at all of this and you're like, well, how is any of that possible? How is it possible that, you know, I can have such hope, such a future? How can I have a great calling? I'm such a failure. How can God have an inheritance in me as one of his saints? Because of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. We're going to look at that more fully last week, but I tell you, we need the Spirit of God. You need to be being filled with the Spirit of God. Worship, if all you're worshiping is on Sunday morning, if that's your only time of like singing out praise and exalting him and lifting his name up, you are missing out. You gotta, you know, be like Olivia and go outside and start screaming out some scriptures. You know, just say, you know, just telling out loud the goodness of God to the trees. You know, she's out there, she freaks her mom right out. Her mom's just minding her own business doing outside, and all of a sudden Olivia starts yelling out the scripture, and her mom's like almost has a heart attack. But we need to just worship him throughout the week. Remind ourselves of the goodness of God. Talk about his greatness. Sing those songs. You know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open up my eyes, the eyes of my heart. You know, you didn't even think it was biblical because you thought the scripture was open the eyes of my understanding. Now you know it's actually open the eyes of my heart. And so asking God to reveal himself to you and then saying, you are high and lifted up. And that's what this last passage tells us, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What is the power, the exceeding greatness of his power? It is resurrection power. It is from death to life power. It is the power that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then he put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if you're feeling weak and you're just feeling like, oh, you know, pray the prayer of Paul, open the eyes of my heart that I may see this calling, that I may see the inheritance you have in me, that I may see the exceeding greatness of your power in me, and pray this for your kids, pray this for your church, pray this for your pastor. I covet your prayers. I appreciate your prayers. And I believe that God's going to do amazing things in our church family as we live out the truth of this passage. Let's all stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today, that your word is a living word, that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that today you would have revealed to us the truth of what you desire us to be, how you desire us to live, with an amazing confidence, with a blessed assurance, knowing that we are to be found in you and you alone, that we would have great confidence in the calling with which you have called us, that we would have an expectancy that, God, you are an expectant God, looking to us and expecting to see great dividends in lives that have been changed by your grace, empowered by your Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of us. Father, we are so thankful that we get to be a part of what you're doing here on this earth, to be a part of this body in which you are the head. Lead us and guide us. Allow us to be a church that's full of love, full of life, full of good news, sharing your good news and celebrating what you have done. We want to bring glory and honor to your name in everything we do. Lord, we pray for Eileen today. This is Shannon's mom. As she has been experiencing heart and lung failure, we ask that, Lord, you would show yourself to her in power, that you would open the eyes of her heart, that, God, she can see that, Jesus, you truly are who you say you are, that she would recognize that she needs you more than anything she needs in this life. She needs you. And so, Father, work your miracle in her. And we also ask that, Lord, you would help my mom today as she hurt her wrist, and that you would bring healing to her. And I thank you, Lord, for each person in this church. We ask that, Lord, you would help Maddie right now as she is suffering, that her stomach is not functioning the way it should because of neglect. We ask that you would bring healing to her, that she would get the nutrition that she needs, that you would help her heal her mind and help her family in this time. And we ask that you would do great things there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.